Wonderful to be with you this morning. It's always a joy together with those who share a like precious faith and worship our God. We have some visitors with us this morning. We want you to know that you're an honored guest, and we'd love to see you back at any opportunity that you might have. What we attempt to do here at Elm Street is to follow what the Bible says, and that plainly. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so, if you have any questions about what we've done or the things that will be taught in this lesson this morning, we invite you to ask those questions. We'll be willing to study the Bible with you if that would be a desire that you have. And we hope that we can reach the truth on the matter. We are going to study from Luke chapter 20 this morning, or at least that will be the basis of our lesson. And so if you would turn to Luke 20, we'll begin our lesson there in a few moments. When we consider the word authority, I think that the majority of people have heard that word and know at least to a degree what it means, although nowadays it's getting to the point where that's less and less so. Even sadly, among those of the Lord's body, there is less preaching, less teaching on authority and concepts of authority, and authority is being less and less emphasized, to the extent that some really don't understand what you're talking about when you mention that word authority. That ought not to be so. That's at the basis of Scripture, of our beliefs, of our practices, and we need to understand authority and its importance. I hope that we can do that this morning. And when approaching life in general, authority is everywhere, and it is in different areas, in different forms, in ways sometimes that we don't always make that immediate connection, and authority doesn't always jump to our mind, but the concept is there. And everyone adheres to some form of authority and submits to some authority and understands the need for authority in some areas, but it seems like when we now approach religious things that just goes out the window. I need authority to do this in this part of life. I need authority to do this in this part of life. But when it comes to religion, God says anything goes. We don't need to talk about authority. And I think that that is contrary to what Scripture teaches. When we look at Scripture, we see the word authority sometimes, and it's a translation of the Greek word in the New Testament, exousia. And that word means the power of choice, the liberty of doing as one pleases, leave or permission. The verb form of exousia simply means it is lawful. That's what we're talking about when we consider authority. Do you have the permission from someone, something? We'll address the source of authority this evening. But do you have permission, period? Do you have authority to do what you're doing? Do you have authority to say what you're saying? Is it lawful? And what I want to suggest to you is if we cannot find authority, we cannot point out the authority, the permission that we're given for the things that we do and say, not just some of it, but all of it, across the board, it's sin if we're doing or saying it. And we understand that there are ways to establish authority, and there are things which are not specifically mentioned in Scripture that we are given authority to do. That's for another lesson. But if we do not have authority for what we're doing, we don't know if it's authorized or not, but we're doing it. Or for what we're saying, we don't know if it's authorized or not, but we're saying it. We're sinning in doing so. We have to have permission from God. I think that the New Testament and the Old Testament is replete with examples and specific scriptures that show authority is needed. And we need to ask that question. The religious world approaches Christianity with the thought that authority is not a matter of importance, but it just is a matter of faith, just faith, faith only. But they don't understand what they're saying because there's a connection of faith with the Scripture. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. What we understand is that the Word of God is something given to us as an authority to direct our lives. So just faith is not even in and of itself separate from authority. What about just love? Well, Jesus tells us in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. In other words, you got to have authority for the things you do, and you better submit to my authority. It's not about just faith, just love. What about sincerity? Well, note the Apostle Paul this evening, he was sincere in what he was doing. He didn't have authority from God for it, and he was sinning in doing so. Some will even say it's not about authority. Authority, you start talking about authority and start talking about works, and that means you're meriting your salvation. That's for another lesson, but that's completely antithetical to even what Jesus is. Is it? Is authority antithetical to Jesus? You know, a lot of individuals call Jesus their Lord and Savior. Savior means he died on the cross for our sins. He saves us. Only he could do it. What does Lord mean? He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Lord is the Greek word kurios, which means supreme in authority. Better submit to what Jesus says. Is it just about Jesus and nothing about authority? I want to tell you that Luke chapter 20 and verses 1 through 8 shows unequivocally that the understanding in the first century, not just with the Jews, but with Jesus and with Christians, was that you got to have authority. And if you don't, you're wrong. Verse 1, it says, it happened on one of those days as Jesus taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel that the chief priests and the scribes, together with the elders, confronted him and spoke to him, saying, tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is he who gave you this authority? But he answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us, for they are persuaded that John was a prophet. So they answered that they did not know where it was from. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. We'll address the source of authority this evening, but the part of the text that I want to consider this morning is the simple fact that the Jewish leaders had an understanding that if you don't have authority, you don't have anything. You're wrong. Jesus understood, if you don't have authority, you don't have anything. You're wrong. Now, their motive here was to trap Jesus. In the last verse of the previous chapter, it says that the chief priests and scribes and leaders of the people sought to destroy him. What was their play? They come to him, they say, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? If you don't have authority to teach what you're teaching, to practice what you're practicing, and you can't give us a straight answer, you don't have authority, you don't have a good answer, then we've destroyed you, because the people will see that you're a fraud, that you're a blasphemer, that you're wrong and should not be followed. In John 11, chronologically, before this point in time, he raised Lazarus from the dead. By what authority are you doing this? Previously, after healing a man, they claimed that he was healing individuals and performing miracles by the power of Satan. And Jesus said, you blaspheme the Holy Spirit by doing such. You know that's not how this works. That's obvious that I'm from God. By what authority are you doing these things? He entered into Jerusalem previously before this in Luke chapter 19. And when he entered into Jerusalem, we remember the scene of the triumphal entry where they laid palm branches down before him and he rode in on a colt and they praised him and worshiped him. Verse 39 of chapter 19, the Pharisees said, rebuke your disciples. Jesus said, if I rebuke them and shut them up, the stones would cry out. Do you have authority to receive worship, Jesus? He cleansed the temple and ran people out with a whip of cords. You got authority to do that? Said he was teaching daily in the temple. Here it says that he was in the temple and was teaching and preaching the gospel. You have authority for what you're preaching, Jesus? You see, if you don't have authority, then we've exposed you as a fraud. But if authority doesn't matter, then their play is foolish. What are you getting at? And this is what Jesus did. He didn't give them a straight answer because he knows they're not honestly seeking the truth. They're wanting to trap him. They have ample evidence that he does have authority and it is from heaven. So he turns the question on them. He says, what about the baptism of John? Is it from heaven or from men? We'll make that emphasis this evening. It matters where the authority is from. But this is what Jesus was saying. Just like I have to have authority, there's implication in your words that you understand that. John had to have authority, okay? If he had authority, why didn't you obey him? If he had authority, not only does that mean he has permission to do what he's doing, but you are obligated to obey it, to follow it. You got to have authority? Luke 21 through 8 shows unequivocally that absolutely we have to have authority. By what authority? That's what we should ask. We need authority for the things that we do. I had alluded to this earlier, and I want to stress it at this time, that it's not just religion that we can understand the need for authority. I think across the board, the majority would agree, even those who are not religiously oriented, that authority is needed in various aspects of life. It's everywhere. And we're going to mention a few things, but I want to emphasize to you that this is just a drop in the bucket of the examples that we could see in life of the need for authority. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "If anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." What are the rules in games and in athletics? When you break out a board game with your family, you got to read the instructions first. You got to read the rules. Are they allowed to do this? Are they allowed to do this? How do you get around the board? What does this mean? What does this card mean? Are you allowed to play this card at this time? What are we doing? We're appealing to the authority of the game. We understand that. When someone goes against the rules, they undermine the authority. They are lawless, and people get upset about that. You've heard of sports teams having their titles revoked because there came to the knowledge of whatever board is that directs that particular league that they had people who were competing against the rules. Maybe it was steroids. Maybe in high school there were individuals who were not eligible to play, and that title was revoked. Why? Because if you don't compete according to the rules, you don't get crowned. We understand that. Why don't we understand it when we come to religious matters? He says also in verse 4 that no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Paul is saying that when a soldier is across seas or in battle, he's in the thick of the fight and in the thick of his duty. He's not worried about what's going on at home because that will distract him from what he is obligated to do under the authority of his commanding officer. You want to please your commanding officer? You want to accomplish the task that you have been assigned to accomplish? You don't worry about that. You worry about what he told you to do. You know, a man of great faith, the centurion in Matthew chapter 8, exhibited his understanding of authority. He had a servant that needed healing. He was lying home paralyzed. And Jesus said, "I will come and heal him." In verse 8 of Matthew 8, the centurion answered Jesus and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed." Why do you say that? He says, "For I am also a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." I can't imagine too many soldiers who would blatantly defy authority more than once, because I'm sure that there's pretty harsh punishment for it. Even to a legal sense, when you desert the troop that you're a part of, that's punishable. That's something that is a terrible thing to do and is completely against what the authorities would have you to do. You submit to your commanding officer. This is what the centurion is saying. "I am a centurion. I have 100 under my command. I tell them to do something, they do it. They do something without my say, they get punished." There are things which are consequences to this. You got to have authority. We understand that in the military perspective. You know, there's so many other things. Consider in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 24, when Jesus in the limited commission gives instruction to his disciples and encouragement because of their persecution they'll have to undergo. Notice what he says in verse 24, "A disciple is not above his teacher." Now the point he's making is that I suffer, you're going to have to suffer. You're not above me. But that's the same thing in secular education, isn't it? The student isn't above the teacher. The teacher's in authority. That's sorely misunderstood and lacking in today's education, where there are individuals, children, who are acting out against the authority in the classroom. They don't understand authority. You're not the boss. The teacher's the boss. You sit down, close your mouth, and follow the rules, right? We understand that. They're punished, sent to the principal if they don't obey the teacher. We understand the tiers of authority in secular education. You've got the superintendent, you got the school board, you get down to the local level with the school, you got the principal, then you got the teachers, you even got the head of the departments. You've got tiers of authority. The students are at the bottom. They got to obey the teachers. Why do we understand that you've got to have that understanding of authority in secular things, but when it comes to your great master teacher that you don't care what he says, you can do whatever you want. You don't need authority. What about also there in verse 24, a servant is not above his master? I think every one of us can understand that you better submit to authority and have authority for the things that you do in the workplace. Can I operate in this fashion? Do I have permission, authority to give a discount here or to go to these people to buy this product or to whatever it is to govern these people in this way? Well, how am I supposed to do this? Logan's an electrician. There's authority in electricity, isn't there? There's natural authority in electricity. What if I don't have the right capacitor, whatever? I'm not much on electricity, but things will explode, won't they? You better submit, right? You better follow the rules. We understand that. We understand that we are under the authority of our government, whether we like it or not sometimes. That's something that Christians understood in the first century. Romans 13 verse 1 says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. There is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. You want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. You know what? God's involved in this, and that's important to us. But what about those who don't believe in God? They still understand these principles. Not that include God, but they understand, if I want to have a trouble-free life in America, I just got to abide by the law. I won't go to prison for just living if I live according to the law, right? You want to be unafraid of the government? Do what the government tells you to do. I understand there are circumstances where the government's oppressive, and maybe there are things that have to be done in addition, whatever. We won't get into that, but they've got the authority. We know that, right? You don't want to be pulled over on the way home from services this morning? Drive the speed limit, right? Pulls you over going 10 over, you really have no excuse, do you? Speed limit said what it said. You got to submit to the authority. You know, it comes time to pay taxes and people don't like this, but you know what? There's not very many of us who would just rebel against the government and say, I don't like this, so I'm not going to pay my taxes, because we know there are consequences. The Pharisees asked Jesus, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? He said, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar and to God the things that are God. You bet you better pay taxes. That's the authority that you're under. And the government exists because of God. We understand that. And of course we understand in the family, this is one of those that is going down the drain, it seems like, in today's culture. Ephesians chapter 6 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The majority of people understand this. Even those who would like to give their children a little more liberty, maybe make them be the boss of themselves, this newfangled 21st century approach to parenting that obviously doesn't work, well, they still have this understanding that I don't like it when I tell my child to do something and they lash out at me and don't do it. That's not how it works. Mom and dad are boss. The child does what mom and dad says. And it blows my mind that we can understand these things on a secular level. And when individuals approach religion, it just goes out the window. All of a sudden, you know, anything goes. I had to obey my mom and dad growing up, but what about my spiritual father? Anything goes with him. He's big daddy upstairs. He doesn't care what we do, right? No respect, no reverence, no consideration for the fact that he gets to say how we live and we had better comply. You know, no one can read the Bible and come away with the idea that authority is unimportant and we don't need authority for the things that we do. So now we're on the religious level. We saw that it's obvious. Authority is everywhere on a secular level. What about Bible characters of faith? Not talking about the rebellious. We're not talking about those who did not hold God in their mind like the Gentiles of Romans 1. We're talking about characters of faith who were godly men and women. What did they do? What did their lives exhibit? Did they exhibit that they needed authority and they understood that? I think so. In Hebrews the 8th chapter in verse 5, Moses is given as an example of this when the priesthood of the old law is being compared with the priesthood of the new law, Jesus being the high priest. That the priests according to the old law serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. Notice, as Moses was divinely instructed, first of all, we see there's some authority. Instruction is given from an authority to those who are subject to the authority. When he was about to make the tabernacle, For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. This is a quote from Exodus, the 25th chapter, in verse 8 and 9. When it says, God tells Moses, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Notice, according to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings. You got a pattern, make it according to the pattern. How close do you want us to follow it, God? What is God telling Moses? Here's a pattern. How close? How big of a deal is this? He says, just so you shall make it. Here's a pattern. It's not there just to kind of, as a loose reference. It's not there just so that you can kind of get an idea of what God might like and then take it your own direction. Here's a pattern. It is meant to be followed. You are to have authority for the things you do when you construct this tent, which will be my dwelling place. I'm going to tell you exactly what materials to use and exactly where to put them and how to put them and even how to operate in it afterward. Just so you shall make it. Numbers, the 22nd chapter, we reach another interesting point in the history that is given us in the divine record. In Numbers 22, when we had Balak, king of Moab, saw how fierce the Israelites were in number and in strength. And they're coming along here. They're going to take us over. So I've got to call Balaam this prophet so that he can curse the children of Israel and we can defeat them. And this is what was said to Balaam. Balak sent messengers. They said in verse 6, therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed and he whom you curse is cursed. Come with us. Curse Israel. Balaam just went. He didn't even question it, right? No, he understood. I got to have permission to do that. I can't just do what I want to do. That's not how prophecy works. I speak what God wants me to speak. I've got to have permission for this. Verse 12, you have Balaam go on in verse 8, and it says that he said to them, lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. You know what he's saying? I don't know. Let me ask God. Kind of like, I don't know if I can spend the night with you, friend. I got to ask my parents. Remember all of us doing that as kids? I did that many times. He said, I don't know yet. Let me ask God. Verse 12, God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. So look what Balaam did. He rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. You don't need authority for what you do. Balaam said, yeah, I had to ask God. And you know what? I can't go because he didn't give me permission to go. Now, the story proceeds. That's not our purpose this morning. Did he have to have permission? Did he have to have authority? He thought so, and you had bled to believe that he had to have it. God didn't give him permission. We reach another particular instance in the history of Israel with its second and most prominent and important king, King David. And in 2 Samuel 7, we read of David's desire to give God a dwelling place. It came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. Pause there. Let me emphasize this to you. His heart was pure in this mindset. What David was saying is that God's in a tent, and I'm in this luxurious and beautiful house of cedar. Something's not right here. That's God, and I'm me. He should be in this house of cedar. I should be in a tent. Something's not right here. You think that was a good motive to build God a luxurious and beautiful house? I think his heart was in the right place. He wanted to show God reverence and respect that God deserved. And so what did he do? Did he just build it? No, he went to Nathan, who is a prophet, a mouthpiece of God. Nathan will be able to tell you if it's right to build or not. And this is what Nathan does. He says, you have permission. The Lord's with you. But Nathan spoke presumptuously. You see, where David sought authority, Nathan did not. He just thought it would be okay. Because in verse 7, this is what God said. Wherever have I moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? He's saying, I never told you anything about this. Nathan was wrong to give you permission. I do not give you permission. He gave Solomon permission, but David, no, I'm not giving you permission. Never spoke a word about it. That's not how it works. David sought permission. The Lord said, no, David did not build the temple. Solomon was given permission. Solomon built the temple. There's another point in 1 Kings chapter 22, when you have Jehoshaphat and the request from the king of Israel to overtake Ramoth Gilead, but he sought authority for the things that he was doing. Verse 1 says, 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel, and it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel, and the king of Israel said to his servants, do you know that Ramoth Gilead is ours, but we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria? He said to Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to fight at Ramoth Gilead? Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. Notice here. Also, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. He said, I'm willing. We need to have permission first. Ask God. So this is what happened. You have the king of Israel gather the prophets. Your marginal reading, your center column reference might note false prophets. About 400 men, and they said, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? They said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? He said, I know these are false prophets. I want to know what God wants. It don't matter what they give me authority for. I need authority from God. Does it matter? Jehoshaphat thinks so. So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there's still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. You need authority from God for it to work and for it to be pleasing. Don't say such things. We need authority from God. In Acts the 10th chapter, the apostle Peter learned a shocking truth when he was told to go to Cornelius, and he explains to Cornelius in Acts 10 and verse 28, he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. He's saying, I didn't have authority to go to the Gentiles before. But then God not only authorized me to go to the Gentiles, but he commanded me and I did not object. He's saying, even if I wanted to go to the Gentiles, I couldn't have gone because I don't have authority. But even if I didn't want to go to the Gentiles, now I couldn't refrain from going because God told me to go. Do I need authority? Do I have to submit to authority? Peter would tell you, yes. Likewise, a few chapters later, Paul and Silas and Timothy would tell you the same. In Acts 16 and verse 6, on their missionary journey, they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. You need authority to go there. I'm not permitting you. So, passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. Why? Concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. I want to go to Asia. Holy Spirit said no, so we didn't go. I don't have authority. I don't have permission. We wanted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit doesn't permit us. We don't have authority. We're not going to go. But then we're commanded to go to Macedonia. We're going to go. Because not only do we need authority, but we must submit to authority. We'd be here forever if we looked at all of the examples. Do we need authority? You had better believe we need authority before God to do the things that we do. You know why? Because we're under law. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 says, whoever commits sin commits lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. If it is lawlessness, then that means there is a law that you are not submitting to. You are not having authority for the things that you're trying to do, right? In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 21, the Apostle Paul gives himself as an example of becoming all things to all men, to those who are without law, without law, yet not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ. I'm under law, Paul says. Galatians 6 and verse 2 calls that the law of Christ or the gospel. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul very clearly states that all will be judged according to my gospel. Meaning all will be judged according to the law of Christ. Why do we need authority? Because we're under a law. We're under a law in America, and we need authority to do the things that we do. We know that. We're under law toward Christ. And we need permission from Christ's law to do the things that we do. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Or, if you put it with the definition, do all in the name of the one with supreme authority. In other words, do what he authorizes to do, nothing more, nothing less. Don't do or say anything before you're sure that he has authorized it. All in the name of the Lord. Hebrews the 8th chapter in verse 5, we mentioned that Moses was told, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mount. Moses was given a pattern. Moses had to have authority from that pattern to do the things that he did. We read something interesting in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13 when Paul writes to Timothy by inspiration and says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. He's saying, Timothy, we have a pattern given to us from God. And like Moses had to observe the pattern to do all according to that pattern, just so you shall do it, God said. So you must hold fast to the pattern. You don't deviate from the pattern. You don't add from the pattern. You don't change the pattern. You submit to the pattern. Hold it fast. Make your grip tight. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Thessalonica, alludes to this pattern in slightly different words when he says, therefore, brethren, stand fast. He told Timothy, hold fast. You stand fast. Kind of the same concept. You stay in this area and hold the traditions which you are taught, whether by word or our epistle. He said, the pattern which you have heard from me, hold it fast. The traditions which you are taught by word or our epistle from me, you stand fast in it. What is the big deal about this? He's talking about the scripture. This comes from God. You better stick to it. You've got to have authority for the things that you do. Is it a big deal? Verse 6 of chapter 3. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly or without authority and not according to the tradition which he received from us. He elaborates on that in verse 14. He says, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him. Notice that he may be ashamed. It's shameful not to have authority for the things that we do. And that's not just a matter of we should be embarrassed, but it's really not that big of a deal. It's not a matter of substance. You might not feel as good about yourself. He's saying you should be ashamed because you're not right with God. You don't have authority. You don't have the right. You don't have permission to do that. He's saying those individuals, they're separate from God now. They're dead spiritually, and they need to be ashamed of what they've done so that they can come to that realization and make their lives right with God. You don't hold fast to the traditions. You don't submit to the pattern. You don't have authority. You can't please God. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy that he might know how they ought to conduct themselves in the house of God, which is the church of God, the pillar in the ground of truth. That Greek word that is translated into ought literally means it is necessary. That means there is a necessity of how you are to act. You don't get a choice. I'm writing to you to tell you what you have to do, how you ought to conduct yourself. If you don't abide by that, do you have authority? No. Do you need it though? You had better believe it. 2 John verse 4 puts it this way. All about truth in 2 John. And John rejoiced greatly. He says that I have found some of your children walking in truth. Why are you walking in truth? What's so important about truth, the pattern, authority? As we receive commandment from the Father. He's not alluding to one commandment. He's saying the whole gist of Scripture is that you had better walk in truth. You better have authority for what you're doing. The Bible is not just as a paperweight, as a direction, or as a decoration on the coffee table, an ornament. It's not just something that we can carry around to maybe show people by some form of appearance that we have a spiritual mindset. It's actually for us to know and obey, be conformed to and transformed by. You gotta have authority for the things that you do. We need to understand that. The world needs to understand that. Why is it so important then? You need authority. We establish it. Why is it so important? What's the big deal? Why do I need authority for the things that I do? Because without it, you know what? You may call yourself a disciple. You may even believe. Jesus says you can't be a disciple if you don't have authority for the things that you're doing. If what you're doing is not permitted by God. He said to those Jews who believed him, they believe, they're not disciples yet, but they believe. He gave them the condition of discipleship. They already believe. He said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. There's one of the instances that John alludes to in 2 John 4. They're walking in the truth just as we have received commandment. He said, you're not a disciple if you don't abide in my word, the truth. Can't be a disciple without authority. 2 John 9 says, whoever transgresses or goes beyond and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. I'm a child of God. I'm the brother of Christ. I have salvation. I have a relationship with my Creator. John, by inspiration of the Spirit, says, not if you don't have authority for the things that you're doing. If what you're practicing, if what you believe, if what you're saying, if what you're doing is not permitted by God, you don't have God. If you don't stay within the realm of authority that God has revealed to us, you don't have God. We need authority so that we can have God, which all amounts to salvation. Can you be saved without worrying about authority? I don't need authority for this. I don't need to worry about that. That's works. That's yada, 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 you know. But just Jesus, just faith, just love. I don't need authority. You can't be saved without authority. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 quotes from Joel 2, like Acts 2 does in Peter's sermon, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is a parallel to Colossians 3:17. Do all in the name of the Lord. He's saying that you want salvation, appeal to the one who has the authority to give it and do what he says. That's what he's saying. See, you want salvation. You can't have salvation without having the authority for what you must do to be saved. Can't be a disciple, have fellowship with God, or be saved. But you know what? So many individuals neglect this topic because they think that it's too hard. It's not necessary, they'll say, because it's burdensome. You're just laboring and toiling over something that Jesus, they'll say, wiped out at the cross. No, you've got a law of Christ that you're under. You got to submit to it. And you know what? Not only can you not be a disciple, have fellowship with God, or be saved, but there's a positive to this. You need authority for the things that you do, because when you have authority and you do the things that you're authorized to do and you submit to the authority of God, you're released from the burden of sin. You're in the corroded shackles of sin, destined to eternal damnation, but the authority of God releases you from that. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, John said, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments or abide by his authority. And his commandments are not burdensome. Because you appeal to God, you keep the commandments, like repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's not burdensome. It relieves the burden of sin. That's what Jesus was saying in Matthew 11 and verse 28 when he told the audience there, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When a farmer is plowing the field, who has authority? Does the ox have authority? Or does the farmer who put the yoke on him and is directing him? You had better believe the farmer's in control. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, but my yoke is easy. Sin is your master now, and that's a difficult way to live, and it's difficult for your soul because you have no rest, you have no hope, you have no life. He says, assume my yoke, submit to my authority, do what I tell you to do, and your soul will have rest. It's not about us laboring around like slaves before our master who hates us and just is giving us a hard time. It's about him giving us the things that we must do, the only things that we can do to release us from sin. And when we say, I don't want to do it exactly how the Bible does it, I have a better way of doing it, we're saying, I'm refusing the salvation and rest for my soul that you're offering me, Christ. If we want salvation, if we want eternal rest, You had better believe that we need the authority for the things that we believe, teach, do, and say, everything. They asked Jesus, by what authority are you doing these things? And he alluded to the authority of John the Baptist. What authority did he work with? Because you need it. And it's an essential truth to continuing in Scripture. It's at the basis. If we don't have that fundamental understanding that, yeah, we need authority, we can't do anything right. We can't be in a relationship with our Father. If you're here this morning and you have not obeyed the gospel, understand that that's an authority that you are in rebellion to. You know the gospel, that Jesus was sent to this earth to live life so that he could go to the cross as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. He overcame that death, and he is at the right hand of the throne of God now. He is both Lord and Christ. He has authority. And his authority is to govern us in spiritual ways and give us the only path that is to pleasing God, fulfilling our created purpose, and getting to heaven. And what he says in the Great Commission is that he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He does not believe will be condemned. Unless you submit to that command, unless you do those things which are authorized to receive salvation, you'll leave this place without having the hope of salvation. But let me tell you something, that you'll be expected to walk faithfully after you rise up out of the watery grave of baptism, but his commandments are not burdensome. He doesn't give us something to do that we can't do. He gives us those things to do that he knows we can do by faith in him and that will free us from sin forever. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Why don't you assume that yoke? Get up under Christ's control so that you can have direction for your life and it'll end in heaven. If you have obeyed the gospel, but you've fallen short, you need encouragement, whatever spiritual need that we can assist you with, we encourage you as well to come forward while we stand and sing the song that was selected.